But I do have a picture up here by way of introduction with the title of my message, which is Spiritual Creation, Yesterday, Today, and for Eternity. I'm going to talk about that today and tie it into where we've come from in the feast. I will submit to you by way of introduction that I believe that the fact that God is spiritually creating in us right now, that is the number one qualifier for us to be able to be in the kingdom, teaching, serving, encouraging, helping, lifting people up that will have been through a lot. I'll try to make that case today. But the dirt hill, why would Crazy Corey put a dirt hill on? It's not out of due respect to my father's sewer and water business, because I grew up around a lot of piles of dirt, and that's what we did. In the Erickson family business, we dug piles of dirt, but that's not what this is about. This hill is not the actual hill, but it looks very, very similar to a hill that I drove up to, or I didn't drive up to, but I was driven up to when I was a 20-year-old freshman going to Ambassador College. And they picked us up at LAX Airport, a group of us, most of us freshmen, drove us back to the Ambassador College campus, and they drove us to the top of a hill right next to the biggest men's dormitory, Grove Terrace, and right in the middle of the campus. And as we drove up, what did I see? A dirt hill. Ambassador College campus. Now, I had images of Ambassador College campus which were fulfilled in Pasadena, California, that it would be millennial the way it would look, and that was true. But it was odd to me to find a dirt hill. What was even odder was that I would spend the next year of my life, and I've probably mentioned this in the past, working on a dirt hill. And I was a part of a ragtag bunch of people, and we were ragtag, that turned that dirt hill from a pile of dirt into something really special, something really unique. You never think that you're going to be involved in something like that till you do it. And it was quite a year of my life. And it was dedicated in the fall right after my freshman year. But what's interesting about this dirt hill, as you consider it in the context of today's message, is it's also metaphorical not only of what I went through my first year and working hard physically and being a part of creating something, or recreating, I should say, that hill, but it was a metaphor for my life, who I was. And I'd like the young people to consider this, to think about your life. I'd like all of us to consider your life when you were young. Many of us here that are older now, and some that are even older, were young at one point when God started working with you. My life was like this dirt hill when I arrived at Ambassador College, because in many ways, spiritually, I was less than dirt. I really was. I'll talk a little bit about that today. What was your life like when God decided to start spiritually creating in you? What was your life like? What's the life or the lives going to be like of millions, probably billions, of people who survive into the millennium? What is their lives going to be like? See, my life was less than a dirt hill, because at least dirt is kind of benign. It does have some value. I wasn't. Something was going to happen to me that year that God had prepared me for and has had me and you on a process ever since. So I want to talk about that today, the link of spiritual creation as something that we know will happen in the millennium beyond, and we just celebrated that. But what does it mean to you and me today as we move forward? I think you'll find the message with the sermonette will dovetail, hopefully, quite nicely. And I want you to consider it personally. The next 5 months till the spring holy days do not need to be down times, people. These are the best times. They're the best times. Because We get to come out of an environment where we were lifted up, we were inspired, we were put into the future, and yet at the same time, you walk away feeling a great challenge, because you're like, where am I on the scale? Am I really going to be good enough to be there in the millennium, teaching, helping people? Come on. Am I really going to be that? So you walk away feeling a challenge in your life. This time between now and the spring holy days is the time to continue to take on the challenge of letting God spiritually create something new in us. Mr. Hargart referenced that in Revelation 21, where God will make all things new. Well, something new is happening right now. So I want to look at it. Now, I'll break the message down in three parts. The first part, first section, we'll go back to the beginning of man's history, and we'll look at how it is that God spiritually creates from nothing. That's always what he does. He creates from nothing. And in fact, you can decide on your life, but I can tell you mine, he creates from less than nothing. Because my life would be a detriment to this earth. If God wasn't working with me, I'd be a drag on the world, on people knowing me. So I'll talk about that in the first section. And then in the second section, we're going to project ourselves to a few scriptures that talk about spiritual creation in the future. And we're going to understand that the process that's going to occur, it's not only the same one occurring with us right now, but it's what qualifies us to be who we're going to be in the millennium. It's the way God qualifies us as he spiritually creates in us now. And in the last section, we'll look at a few factors around that moving forward for us. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to read three of the most well-known scriptures about creation that we all know. We're going to look at it in this context today. Mr. Franks referred in one of his messages to the first 5 minutes of the millennium. And this is the first 5 minutes of mankind's existence physically. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God, when he first started, in a sense, recreating the earth, what was it? Essentially, it was nothing. The word for create in this verse, the first verse, and one of the first words we're introduced to, it's certainly the first concept and action of God that we're introduced to in the Word of God, is the idea of creating, and it's a Hebrew word transliterated into English, bara, bara, B-A-R-A. And it is used especially in reference of the acts of God in doing or calling into existence something new or marvelous. We certainly know that about physical creation. God took something that was pretty much barren. It had nothing necessarily real special about it. And he called into existence something new and marvelous. The next days of the creation, God created an incredible, phenomenal planet with animals and plants in the heavens and the hosts of the stars and the sun and the moon and everything that we have surrounding us. And I'm sure you're going to regale us all with stories about the feast, whether it was in Victoria and that part of the world and its beauty, or what we experienced in Florida. It was so, or Florida, in Alabama, I should say, close to Florida. When we were there, I have the very good fortune of my bad fortune turning into a good fortune, and that is I can't sleep late. I can't sleep late, so I was up before sunrise every morning. I'm a chip off the old block sitting out here. And so we got to get up every morning and watch a beautiful, beautiful sunrise with the ocean and the waves crashing over. Well, we don't experience that kind of beauty every day up here in Minnesota. God created something new and marvelous and beautiful. And of course, we know his ultimate creation. You know, in verse 2, it says that the earth was without form and void. The Hebrew words tohu and bohu, transliterated. Tohu meaning emptiness, and bohu meaning confusion or formless. God took something that was empty, confused, without form, and he made something beautiful. That's bara. How different is that in your life or my life than what's happening with us? What would you be? What would I be if God didn't come in and create something new and marvelous? Take something empty. All of us here without God are empty. We would certainly be empty of his spirit. Something confused, without form spiritually. What would we be if God didn't come in and create something spiritual? What's interesting about the word bara in terms of create is that it's the same Hebrew word used in Psalm 51:10. Remember David's beautiful words where he said, God, create in me a clean heart. David was not referring to physical in that prayer of repentance. He was asking God for a spiritual heart and mind. Bara. Make me new again. Create in me something new. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. I said there'd be three well-known scriptures, probably the most well-known related to creation and specifically creation of mankind. Genesis 2:7, we know this verse. It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. You know, man came from a big pile of dirt. You came from a big pile of dirt. I did. At least the Bible calls it dust. And it goes on and says, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Jews find this very understandable because to them it makes a lot of sense. If you die and your body decays and you turn into dirt and fossil and dust, well, then that's what you got to start with. If that's what God has you end with, that's what he's going to have you start with. If the last thing you do is take breath and the breath goes away, it makes sense that the first thing God would put in you is breath. The word here for formed is yatsar. It's the way it's transliterated from the Hebrew word. It means formed or fashioned from nothing. You see, we're all formed and fashioned from nothing. The Bible says you're formed from dust, and to dust you shall return. Physically, we're formed from nothing, and spiritually. What's interesting about the word yatsar is it's used most often in the Old Testament in reference to God forming as the master potter. The master potter and us being the clay. When the Bible in the Old Testament talks about God forming or being a master potter, it is not referring to us or mankind in a physical sense. It's referring to us spiritually. He forms us. He forms human beings spiritually. You don't need to turn there, but in Isaiah 64 and verse 8, it says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are our potter, and we are all the work of your hand. Spiritually formed. Yatsar. As you come out of the Feast of Tabernacles 2016, the last great day, do you see your life now moving forward as being formed and created into something spiritual that will be qualified to be born into the family of God? Mr. Hargarten referenced that. Is your goal moving forward between now and the spring holy days to let nothing get in the way of God creating in you and growing you, growing me into something special, something new for his purposes? Let's Let's go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. I had purposely skipped over this well-known verse. But as you go there, you know, we know when you fast forward from Genesis 2:7, when man was created, Adam, and ultimately Eve, and you fast forward to Genesis 6, and when God was repenting of ever creating man, this beautiful creation, and he was repenting and really thought, I really should just wipe it all out. Why didn't he? It's because there was someone on that earth that he had plucked out named Noah. And the difference between Noah and the rest of mankind, 1,600 years later, maybe there were tens of millions, who knows, hundreds of millions, some even estimate billions of people by the time of Noah. And for one man at that time that was being spiritually created, God saved the whole world. One man. God saved the whole world. If there was not that man, the experiment may have been over. God had the right to do that. Now, God's purposeful and thoughtful. We all better thank Noah. And when you fast forward to Matthew 24, and Jesus said, you know, in the end times, the times we're living in now, he said, they're going to be just like the days of Noah. They're going to be just like the days of Noah. People will be just like they were then. But there will be a few that are being spiritually created. We can relate to that. Let's go to Genesis 1:27. God works with individuals, and he spiritually creates. We know that. And in Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There is no doubt that as God created, again, the word bara, that he was forming man in an image, in a look. And as God reveals himself, he reveals himself in that look. Jesus was God and man in the flesh. What did he look like? He was a Jew. He looked like us. But God was referring to something far different here in this creation, or shall I say, far more than just the physical creation. God knew from the beginning he would pluck out people. Not a lot of people, but some. In that period between Adam and Noah, we really only are certain of two other people that God plucked out. We know who they were, because they're mentioned in Hebrews 11. Abel, righteous Abel, and Enoch. Maybe there were more, but those are two for sure leading up to the time of Noah. You know, it's interesting. In Job 14, in verse 14, you don't need to turn there. It says, if a man dies, shall he live again? That was Job's question. He was asking it rhetorically. If I die physically, will I live again? Will I come to life again? And it says, he said, or answered his own question, all the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. God plucked people out that knew the meaning of the fall holy days. Job knew it. He knew there would be a day he would die and a day then that he would change. And God's been doing it ever since. This image that God talks about is far more than a physical form that we, in the way we look. Look around you, here. All these people you know so well. What you're looking at is that people, yes, created in the image of God. But many in this room are being created in God's spiritual image. And for the young people, the greatest thing you can ever do in your life is to open that door to God so that he will form you spiritually. Spiritually. And you have many great examples of people that have allowed that or answered that call from God. I'm going to read a small, very short portion from the book, The Mystery of the Ages, because I've never known anyone in my life in the church. I've been in it since I was 6 years old, and I've never known anyone who could describe what we are spiritually, this creation, and what we're going to be in the future better than Herbert Armstrong. Maybe there was someone, but for me, he was the best. He says on page 103, he said, "So on the sixth day of that recreation week, God, or Elohim, said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness.' Man was made to have, with his assent, a special relationship with his maker." See, being created in the image of God means we're created to have a special relationship, something that will make us new. God was so merciful to put the spirit in man in us that elevated us above animals, where we have the ability to reason and think and logically conclude things. But that spirit allows us then to unite with his spirit, his power, his mind, his thinking. That's what it means to be created in the image of God, to be able to take on his thinking. Mr. Armstrong goes on, he said, "He," referring to the creation, Adam, "was made in the form and shape of God. He was given a spirit, essence in form, to make the relationship possible." Why did the Creator God put man on earth? Why did he bara? Why did he do it? For God's ultimate supreme purpose of reproducing himself. I miss those words. I miss them. Because God is in the line of work of reproducing himself. We're not going to be exactly like he is because we don't have his eternity. But even John was inspired to write that though we don't know completely what that means, we do know we will be like him. Reproducing himself, of recreating himself, as it were, by the supreme objective of creating the righteous divine character ultimately in millions unnumbered begotten and born children who shall become God beings, members of the God family, which we heard about in the sermonette. And we know that that change that Job talked about will come, will become God beings or God-like beings. When we go into the millennium to teach and to serve, we're going to be different. The creation will be complete. And then we will go about the process of supporting Jesus Christ in creation, spiritually. Yes, physically, we will recreate the earth, but spiritually. Mr. Armstrong concludes the thought. He said, "Once this perfect and righteous character is instilled in man and man converted from mortal flesh to immortal spirit, then is to come the incredible human potential, man being born into the divine family of God, restoring the government of God to the earth, and then participating in the completion of the creation over the entire endless expanse of the universe." That we just celebrated. And we celebrated our role. But it's important as we think about our role and we think about spiritual creation and bring it home to ourselves that we think of the dirt hill or whatever it is you were before God started to spiritually create in you. How about all of you? How about me? Are we really a whole lot different than a pile of dirt? Are we really that much different? When God creates spiritually in us, is it any less of a miracle, if maybe not more, than what he did when he created at the beginning or the first 5 minutes of man's existence? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 42. I want to go into the second section of the message here. Isaiah 42, because we're going to revisit spiritual creation in the future. And we'll evaluate it ultimately in the context of our own lives and what we mean to that. But let's go to Isaiah 42. Now, before we start reading a few verses here, I want you to go back to the time of the feast. And I'm sure you were projected into the time of the millennium, but I want you to think of that first 5 minutes of the millennium. And think of that time, truly think of it. Christ has returned. The millennium has begun. And now we inherit, as God beings, tens of millions, hundreds of millions, probably billions, even if you back out all the numbers of people that will die. People that have lives that are shattered. I don't think people will be looking at Jesus Christ initially, at least in that first moment of time, as necessarily someone they love. I don't know that they will be looking at him initially as someone they trust. They will know that he is a great power, that he can wage war like nobody, and you better not take him on. These people will have come through war, shattered families. Many probably will have lost loved ones. Many will be coming out of tattered and torn and beat up lives. Many will be coming out of false religions. Many will be coming into it not even having believed in God. And that's what we will inherit in the kingdom. And so they will be looking at Jesus Christ. Initially, I believe they will look at him in fear. That's what I believe. They will fear him. Not in the way we think of fearing and reverencing God, but fear. And of course, Jesus will start to teach them that he's a God of love. But that's going to take some time. It's going to take a process. But there's going to be a second curiosity to these people, because they're going to be looking at you and me. We're going to be a really weird curiosity, because they're going to be asking the question out of the gate, not only who is this Jesus Christ, but who are these beings? Who are they? Why are they with him? How did they come to be with him? They're not human, or at least they seem to be like him, but who are they? What are they? Why are they there? Why do they sit with Christ? Why are they engaging me? Why? Who are you? What are you? That's the way they're going to look at you and me initially. You and I will be a curiosity, but they will be curious. And that can be used to our advantage and will help us as we walk them through the process. Isaiah 42, verse 5, spiritual creation in the millennium. This is how it starts. Verse 5, thus says God the Lord, who created, bara, the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I, the Lord, verse 6 of Isaiah 42, have called you in righteousness. Perhaps the first concept that Jesus Christ and all these curiosities known as you and me are going to get across to people is that people, we're calling you. We're inviting you. We're drawing you. We want to work with you. We're here for you. And we're calling you into righteousness. And maybe the questions will come forth, well, how were you called? Were you called like we're being called? What's the difference? I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. God will work through the Israelites and others, and he will extend that calling to all others, the Gentiles, the believers, the non-believers, so to speak. Verse 7, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and the new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. When the calling to righteousness is announced and given in mass to millions, perhaps billions of people for the first time, people with tattered and torn lives, will that calling be all that differently than yours and mine? Because the reality is the process is the same. Because that's where you and I started. The process of spiritual creation started at one point with a calling. The word for calling here, when it says in verse 6, I have called you into righteousness, is a word in Hebrew that is transliterated into English, chauzak. It's interesting what it means. Do you know what chauzak means coming out of the Hebrew? It means to strengthen, to encourage, to repair, to make mighty. Is that all that different than when God took a dirt hill? Maybe less than a dirt hill, and called you and me? Didn't we start to understand that God can strengthen us spiritually? Started to open our mind to that idea, that concept, that he's going to encourage us along the way through his word, ultimately through his spirit. He's going to repair us. He's going to fix us. He's going to create something beautiful in us. And out of nothing, nothing, he's going to make something mighty. Not that any of us could become mighty, but he can do that for his purposes. See, as we think of the next duration of time after the feast, isn't that really what God wants us to focus on? His work? Working with God to allow him to be that master potter? Us to be the clay? To have him form us? To strengthen us, encourage us, repair us, help us to change and grow, and to make us spiritually mighty for his purposes, not ours? What's your goal coming out of the feast? You don't need to wait till the spring holy days to consider, where am I at in my growth trajectory? Where am I at in what God's trying to do in my life? So he's trying to form me and get me there. Where am I? It's not the time to wait. It's the time to set goals. Let's go to Isaiah 44. The first step in the millennium when spiritual creation is opened up in mass is a calling to righteousness. Isaiah 44 and verse 1. Yet hear me now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Again, that word, chosen. Called. Verse 3, for I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. You see, in the millennium, God won't just dribble and drab his spirit to mankind. He will pour it out. He will pour out his spirit. Think about our own lives. Think about our own lives when we were called and we started to understand. We started to recognize the calling. See, I grew up in the church. But even though I grew up in the church and I understood there was a calling, I was still a dirt hill. At some point, God had to do something to really wake me to the calling. And then what was that first step after God called me or called you? He inspired us, those of us that are baptized, to take the step, to take the plunge, so to speak, to be buried in water. And then when we came out and the minister laid hands on us and asked for God's Spirit to come in, instead of the Spirit maybe working with us, it started to become poured into us. You see, the process in the millennium is no different. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 2. God calls, and then when we accept the calling and we become baptized and we get on a path now of true spiritual creation with God, then he pours his Holy Spirit in us. As we come out of the feast, do we feel like God is pouring his Spirit in us? Just like he'll do in the millennium to the mass of humanity. It's a Spirit pouring. We read this scripture. I'd be shocked to hear if it wasn't read at your feast site. I know it was read at ours. I'll just read the one verse. Very beautiful words, Isaiah 2 and verse 3. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You know, we will be hand in hand with Jesus Christ to deliver the law, to deliver God's way of life, to teach it, to demonstrate how it is that we not only live it, but how we lived it in our calling. But something much more special than just teaching the law is going to happen. The same thing that's happened in us. Let's go to Jeremiah 31, another scripture that I would have to assume was read at every feast site around the world. You see, it's more than just teaching or knowing the law. Something happens when God spiritually creates in us that makes it special and new in us. That law does something in us. Because of this, verse 31 of Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day, in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Create in me a clean heart, David prayed. Bara. God will create hearts and minds that can internalize his law. So it's more than just a piece of knowledge and something you're expected to do, but it's something that's internalized and you understand what it all means. You understand that the Sabbath is more than just a 24-hour period of rest, but it goes way beyond. You understand what God meant when he gave you that law, the benefit it brings. Sabbath isn't just a law. It's something that changes and alters your life. It benefits you and me as individuals. It benefits our families. It benefits the church. God puts that in our hearts and our minds. You see, the process of spiritual creation in the millennium, as we all know, is clearly through the scripture the same process we are in right now. So what's the first thing they're going to ask you when you want to teach them? We had a great sermon on teaching. I think the first thing they're going to be interested in is your life. What was your life back like back then? You were in the same world we came out of. They're going to know at a certain point that Satan was there, and they're going to know why the world became what it did before Christ returned. They're going to want to know why the world got so ugly and why Christ had to return. They're going to know that Satan is bound now. But they're also going to want to know, how did it work for you? When God called you, they're going to want to know about your life. What were the challenges? What were the things that you did in working with God that helped you out through this process? How did God create in you his spiritual righteous character? I think we'll spend a lot of time sharing what we've gone through and what God did to get us there, to make us into God beings. I think they'll be very interested in that. In the millennium, there will be many broken people that we will have the opportunity to call, to help them understand the need for God's Spirit, and to help them understand the need to have God's law, his way of life, written on their inward parts. How about you and I, as we go into the last section of the message? What is a spiritual creation that's going on in our lives mean for us over the next year? The reason we will be qualified to teach and serve in the millennium is because God will have successfully completed his spiritual creation in us. That's off in the future. We are not there yet. We came from dirt, spiritually. Many of us were very broken. I grew up in the church, but I was broken in some ways. I wasn't necessarily headed in the right direction. But what's our part in God's completion? If God wants to bring us to the next level of his creation, and what's interesting about creation is what happens to us physically. God created us physically, an amazing miracle. But what happens physically to us as we get older? What happens to the creation? What happens to you and me? It decays. But when God starts us on the path of spiritual creation and we're baptized, what's supposed to happen as time goes on? We're not supposed to decay. We're supposed to grow and blossom. I will decay this next year physically. And I feel it every more day by day. And a lot of you really much older folks don't empathize with me on that front, nor should you. But I will decay over the next year of my life physically. But I know what God expects. He wants to see me grow and change spiritually. No decay, but growth. What are we going to do the next year? Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 10. I know this scripture resonates with me. It's one you will know. But it tends to always resonate with me coming out of the feast. For me, this is the call. This is the thing that if it happens, it will ensure that God can continue to grow me between now and the next feast. If it happens for you, those of you who are baptized in this audience, it can help you to grow if this occurs. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call or your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. See, there won't be a stumbling in the spiritual creation. There won't be a decay. There will be a movement forward. A growth will take place if we bring one thing to the party. If we are even more diligent to make our calling and election sure. How can we do that? God's the one who spiritually creates. He gets the glory. We couldn't do it. The word here for call or calling is, yes, a calling. Yes, it is an invitation. We're being invited. But it's also a summons. After the Feast of Tabernacles, God is summoning us. Here's the way I look at this. I want to look at four steps. Now, before we do this, this is a picture of me and a group of Ambassador College students. That's me. I was a blonde-haired, skinny, squirrely, I guess, hyperactive, seemingly carefree, happy-go-lucky guy. That's the way most people would have thought of me my first year of Ambassador College. This was at the feast in 1984. It was right after the hill that we had worked on was christened, and the ribbons were cut on that hill by Mr. Herbert Armstrong. It was right after I got baptized on October 5th, 1984. But I wasn't that happy-go-lucky person on the inside my first year. I was a person who was wrestling with himself to get to the place where I know God wanted me to. I knew God had me in a direction, and I won't go through this in detail. I've gone through it in the past. But you all remember I've talked about the accident that I had, and remember I've talked about this big machine I was in that eventually became this, right? You remember the story and how the machine ended up being crushed and how I should have died that day. That was a couple of years before I showed up at Ambassador College. The hidden part of the story always has been for me was that machine was my metaphor, because it just wasn't a bit of bad luck that day for me. There was some things going on in my life, and this is for the young people. There were things going on in my life that were not consistent. There were choices that I was making that were not consistent for what I knew to be true. Yes, I believed in the church. I didn't see myself necessarily leaving it. Yes, I believed in baptism off somewhere in the future. I didn't see myself not doing it, but choices I was making directly played into that. You see, when that day happened in my life and God pulled me by a thread, I shouldn't have lived. That near-death experience that a few of us have gone through in our lives. I was that spiritually. I wasn't on the path yet. I was spiritually a wreck. Now, in my life, God used that. It started a process where I suddenly more seriously considered his calling. Young people in here, you all know you don't need to go through this. But what you do need to understand is you consider your future in the church. Your future being called is, where is your life today? Because in some way, shape, or form, the reason God calls us and leads us to baptism and implanting his Holy Spirit in us is because in one way, shape, or form, spiritually, we all were a wreck. And I want you to consider that as we close the message out today. I'll frame it around four parts of the process that we have experienced, and maybe it will develop a frame for you to think about in your life. The first step being the step of discovery, to discover. You know, at some point, many of us in here discovered the calling God was extending to us. For many of us, the next year of our lives, between this feast and the next feast, may be about rediscovering that time when God first called us. One of the main themes that came out of the feast in Orange Beach was the theme in Revelation 2, where God had an issue with people in the church because he said, I have something against you. You've left your first love. You see, to me, remembering who I was is critical to rediscovering. Remembering what I was like and remembering what happened to me after that time when God started to work with me and changed the way I thought about life and its calling. And when I did finally end up at Ambassador College, What I remember most about that first year is not just changing a hill from a pile of dirt into something beautiful. I remember the times in the prayer closets and pouring out tears because I remembered what I was. I remembered that I was a wreck. We need to discover, for those of you who haven't been called yet, and maybe now is not even your timing yet, but if you're young, if you're a child here, if you're in junior high, or what do they call it, middle school, senior high, you're not too young to be thinking about, what will it take for God to get me to a point where I'll discover and accept his calling? You may not be there yet, but now is the time to start considering discovery. Let's all not walk away from the feast without considering that place, and how is it that God would get me back? I remember when God was first really calling me that year. I wasn't baptized yet, but I was praying like I had never prayed before. I was a broken man. I wasn't the happy-go-lucky guy, the one who looked like a beach bum back then. It was the first time in my life that when I was on my knees praying, without even thinking about it, I was so intense in wanting God to pour something into me, his power, that my hands lifted. I couldn't help it. My hands lifted. God, do it. I need it. Boy, to be at those days where you just can't help it, when you're just begging God so much that you're raising your hands to him, not in some ritual, but because you're just reaching to him. That's a part of my rediscovery. What's yours? Remember that passion you had when God first called you, those of you who've been baptized? Can you somehow find it? Can you go back to it? Can you remember what you were like, but what God started to do with you? It's a good thing. For those who haven't, can you discover where God's taking you? The second part of the four steps or the process that we've all been through to consider is to obey. Obey. How's our obedience? The first step we took when God called us, those of us who accepted the call, who discovered it and accepted it, was that we got baptized. That was really the first major step in obedience, because until you do that, you are not making that commitment. That is obedience. You know you have to do it, so you go do it. You know, my problem before I was really discovering and accepting my calling was that, not that I didn't believe anything I had been taught, or not even that I didn't want to get there someday, but it was that ugly, decaying word and way of life called compromise. Because there were things I knew to be right. Areas in which in my life where obedience was required, and I was not giving it all to God. Is it impossible that even for those of us called, baptized, and converted, that compromise can sneak into our lives and limit the creating that God is doing? I would argue that compromising on obedience not only in the letter but in the spirit, from the heart, compromising in that will level God's ability to create spiritually in us. What are your areas of compromise? Have you considered compromise in terms of your obedience in a long while? I don't sit here as someone who claims to have that one completely under control. I've had compromise in my life, even as an adult, baptized, converted member of the church. So we consider obeying, obedience. The third thing I'll have you consider is the need to embrace. First, we remember that time of discovery, or we discover. Second, we consider obedience and where we're at. And third is we embrace. We embrace the calling. I thought Paul said it best to Timothy when he said this, and he kind of linked embracing your calling and how you live your life to enduring strongly. He said in verse 3 of 2 Timothy 2, you don't need to turn there, I'll read it. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare, verse 4, entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. People in the millennium will be thankful when they know that we embraced our calling so much that we endured the difficulty of doing that in a society where it was warfare. We're going to fight this society. We're going to fight what Satan has. People in the millennium will be so thankful to us that we did that. Because we're going to be there if we embrace the calling, if we fight against this society. Where is society creeping into our lives? You know, why does Jesus Christ really want us there in the millennium? Let's be honest. Does he really need us to teach? Wouldn't he supernaturally be able to do it? Isn't he the greatest teacher ever? He doesn't necessarily need us just to do that. We will. I think he wants us there because we will be his evidence. We'll be his evidence. He'll say, here's my evidence that if you do these things, if you accept the calling we're extending, if you obey, if you get baptized and you receive my Spirit and you obey with your heart, this is what you can become. This is what you will be. Here's my evidence, because that's what these people did. They made it so that I could create this in them. That's why God wants us there. We're his evidence. The last step to consider as we close out the message, maybe over this next year, is the whole idea mentioned in the sermonette of renewing. To renew. Mr. Hargarten quoted 2 Corinthians 4 where it says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, it's going downhill. Yet the inward man is being renewed by day by day. It's going uphill. God's taking it from a pile of dirt, from a wreck, and he's taking it uphill. It's not perishing, it's growing. It's being renewed day by day by day. What's your goal day by day by day? Take one simple, profound part of our day by day spiritual life and what's necessary for spiritual creation, and that is prayer. What's your goal? For some of us, your goal may need to be to pray every day. Some of you may not need that to be your goal, because maybe you do that. So maybe your goal might be like Daniel, who said, I pray, he prayed at morning and at noon and in the evening. Maybe that's the goal, to renew. Maybe for some of you, it's going back to that time when you were first praying, when you couldn't help but keep your arms up in the air, begging God in your prayers. And there was so much energy in your prayers. Or where in your prayers the repentance was so passionate. Because isn't that what God ultimately wants us to do day in and day out? To seek him in prayer and to repent and to move forward and grow? You see, you can dissect every aspect of your daily renewal. Decide what your goals are. That's going to allow God then to come in and take spiritual creation to the next level. People in the millennium will be thankful. Think about this. You know, at the beginning of the millennium, we're going to be a curiosity, these God beings. But in the end of the millennium, we'll probably have hundreds of millions of God beings, right? Because spiritual creation will have taken place. How will they differentiate us from the others? These new human beings that are being born, and they're not yet God beings, and they're looking and saying, well, who are these God beings? Well, they might differentiate us. It might say, you know, these over here, they're a little bit different than the others because they lived in that world. They lived in the world with that Satan and that society. Oh, they lived in that world. They got through their calling and God got them to this place through that world. Wow, that's different. Tell me about that life, that world. It's kind of interesting to consider what people may think. To discover, to obey, to embrace, or we can say endure, and to renew is what we're told in the sermonette. We listen to a lot of great messages at the feast. Mr. Frank said, will you be the type to take these great notes, fold them up, wonderful, put them in the pocket, or put them in the briefcase, and they're great words now, great words you heard, and you even wrote a bunch of them down. Or will you do? Will you be not just hearers or listeners, but will you be doers? We have to frame our doing around something. God does the spiritual creating. The only thing we can do is do. I hope you all just had a wonderfully inspiring feast, and that the next number of months between now and the spring holy days will be a time of incredible doing, and that an incredible amount of spiritual creation will take place in your life, in my life, between not only now in the spring holy days, but between now and next year's Feast of Tabernacles.